Good morning, everyone. My name is Wendy Brower, as many of you would know, and I've been a part of the family here at Lambert Park Church for about 28 years, I think. So this church is definitely home to me. I grew up in a home with Christian parents who took me to church regularly, twice every Sunday. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was just a little girl of 5 years old, and I was baptized at 12 years old. And I started being involved in ministry within the church when I was just a child. And I've loved participating in God's work in a variety of contexts and avenues ever since. From children's ministry to music and worship ministry to congregational care. And I first came to Lambrick when I began teaching preschool downstairs in Wise Ways almost 30 years ago. And I was quickly drawn into the life and ministry here. Now, as you all know, experience often gives us a sense of confidence. You could put me up on a stage and ask me to sing a song or lead in worship, and I will gladly do it. You could put me in front of a room full of kids, and I would have no problem teaching a lesson or leading an activity. I would have no fear or nervousness doing any of those things. But when Scott approached me and asked me to come this Sunday to speak to you in this series of praying our lives through the Psalms, I have to admit that my first thoughts were, no way. I'm not a speaker. What would I even talk about? Even the thought of it made my heart beat like a bongo drum. But with Scott's encouragement, I agreed to spend a few days praying and thinking about it. And as I laid it before God, he seemed to calm my heart. He began to turn my thoughts toward a particular psalm, and he said to me, "This is something I want you to try, and I will do it with you." So, here I am, at 53 years of age, trying something new that I've never tried before, and you are my guinea pigs. So let's start with a prayer from a book recently given to me by a friend. Let's pray. Oh God, gather me now to be with you as you are with me. Soothe my tiredness. Quiet my fretfulness. Curb my aimlessness. Relieve my compulsiveness. And let me be easy for a moment. O Lord, release me from the fears and guilts which grip me so tightly, from the expectations and opinions which I so tightly grip, that I may be open to receiving what you give, to receiving something genuinely new, to learning something refreshingly different. O God, gather me to be with you as you are with me. Amen. I think I'm going to hold this. There we go. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 37. I'm sure you will be familiar with some of the well-known verses of this psalm. I call them those greeting card verses. You know what I mean. When you go to the Christian bookstore to choose that just right card for someone, whether it's a birthday card or an encouragement card or a graduation card, and there's usually that short little scripture verse printed at the bottom of the inside of the card. Well, these are meant to offer encouragement and hope, which they do. But sometimes the verses are actually taken out of context and don't give us a full understanding of what the writer was actually saying. Let's look at the first few verses of Psalm 37, and you'll see what I mean. I'm reading from the New International Version, from Psalm 37, verse 1 to 9. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways or when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. As we read through the Psalms, we find that they fall into different themes and are written from different perspectives, depending on what's going on in the writer's life or where life's experiences have taken them. This psalm, Psalm 37, is a wisdom psalm. It gives instruction to the reader regarding issues, questions, and doubts of life. It's also an acrostic poem, each section beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This was a poetic form that was used to help the reader remember the different parts of the psalm. And because of this format, the thoughts don't always flow as they might in other types of psalms. The thoughts kind of jump around a bit and are repeated over and over again in different words. In verses 1 to 9, the psalmist starts off with a series of proverbs meant to instruct us. A proverb being a short, concise statement that conveys moral truth or wisdom. Now, knowledge is good, but there's a big difference between knowledge, or having the facts, and wisdom, applying those facts to life. We can accumulate much knowledge, but without wisdom, our knowledge is useless. We must learn to live out what we know. We're told that this psalm is written by David, and in verse 25, it tells us that David is writing this psalm as an old man, late in his life. It says, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." He's writing out of his own experiences in life. He has learned to take what he has experienced, what he knows by experience, and to apply those things to the way that he lives out the rest of his life. We see this presented as a list of do's and don'ts. The do not commands are behaviors that we need to leave behind in order to find God's blessing and peace. But this psalm also gives us positive actions we need to take to bring us into alignment with God's plan for living joyfully. As we look at what David has to share with us in Psalm 37, we will stop from time to time to pray through what we are reading, just as this whole series on the psalm is about. He starts off in verse 1 saying, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong." Now, to understand where David is coming from, we need to stop and think about the context of his life. David had spent much of his lifetime in the context of war or fleeing as a fugitive. You will recall that he was a young man when Saul's jealous wrath was directed toward him, and he fled for his life, amassing around himself a group of outcasts and fugitives as his cohorts. And while he had been anointed to be king as a teenager, it would be over 20 years before he would fill that role, and much of this time was spent running and hiding. Once he actually became a king, his life was not one of sitting around on a throne waving his scepter. A king in that era spent much of their time at war. In Eugene Peterson's book, Leap Over a Wall, which are reflections on the life of David, he says, "The conditions out of which David's life is lived and narrated are made up in large part of Philistine culture and Canaanite morality, which is to say, violence and sex. I can't imagine a more uncongenial time or more unlikely conditions for living a convincingly articulated life to the glory of God. And yet, here it is. David, born, living, and dying in Iron Age violence and sex, not exempt from their influence, but not confined them to them either. In quite incredible ways, transcending them so that it's possible and common for us to read the story and hardly notice the conditions. But we must notice, for we live under conditions that are equally and similarly unfavorable. The cultural embodiments of violence and sex, war and promiscuity don't seem to have changed that much. And because these are human conditions, they are the only conditions in which a holy life can be lived. So, with this context in mind, we can look back at verse 1 and have a better understanding of where David is coming from. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. And he continues in verse 8, stop being angry, turn from your rage, do not lose your temper, it only leads to harm. No, we are not heading off to war each day with the goal of conquering another nation by supper time, or negotiating with leaders of heathen cultures. We are not fleeing for our lives. But in our daily lives, we each experience the outfall of living in and rubbing shoulders with a sinful world full of sinful people. We see it in world events. We see it in the poverty around the world. We see it in national politics. We see it in the vast gaps of social needs within our communities. We see it in dishonest business practices. We see it in frayed relationships within our families. We see it in disharmony and disunity within our churches. It's all around us, just as it was for David. If we focus on these, we can easily be overcome by worry and concern, anger and impatience. Yet, David says to us, do not fret, do not envy, do not be angry. Fretting is the lack of trust in God. In fretting, our relationship with God is broken as we seek answers from and rely on ourselves or on things or on others who are not in relationship with God. So, what should we do instead? Here come some more verses we know well. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Trust. That small word easily slips off our tongues, but it does not so easily slip into being lived out in our daily lives. Let's watch this short video clip, which so well illustrates our struggle to trust God, especially when we can't see what is coming our way.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right?
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
good.
You. Yeah, I do trust you. I'm going to fall.
Okay.
Clue.
Okay.
That's great.
Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level 2!
Level 2, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo! Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes. The Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Trust does not come easily for us. But that's usually because we're focused on the wrong things. Ourselves, our solutions, our plans, things we can see. But instead, we need to turn our attention away from ourselves and toward God. Eugene Peterson says, the single most characteristic thing about David is God. David believed in God, thought about God, imagined God, addressed God, prayed to God. The largest part of David's existence wasn't David, but God. He had learned to focus on and trust God. One of the biggest challenges of trust is the unknown. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren points out that Abraham followed God's leading without knowing where it would take him. Hannah waited for God's perfect timing without knowing when. Mary expected a miracle without knowing how. Joseph trusted God's purpose without knowing why circumstances happened the way they did. Yet, each of these people were fully surrendered to God. You know you are surrendered to God when you rely on God to work things out instead of trying to manipulate others, force your agenda, or control a situation. Even though we can't see around the next corner, even though there is much we don't know, we need to trust God. That's what makes trust, trust. Trust is an important ingredient to surrender. We won't surrender to God unless we trust Him. But you can't trust Him until you know Him better. I'm going to repeat that statement. We won't surrender to God unless we trust Him. But you can't trust Him until you know Him better. This is where we can think back to what I referred to earlier, the difference between knowledge and wisdom. We can know many facts about our Lord, but until we live out our lives based on what we know, these facts are useless. Let's look at some of the other verses in this psalm. Verse 18 in the New Living Translation says, day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. We can know that God will provide, or that God can provide. But if we don't live with that expectation in our own lives, it takes us nowhere. In verse 40, also in the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in Him. We can know that God is a refuge. But if we don't turn to Him when we're in need of a safe place, it means nothing. And Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 say, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. We can know that God will forgive us. But if we hold sin to ourselves and don't confess it to Him, we will remain entrapped by it. David knew nothing of God that he did not pray. We see this over and over again in the Psalms. He proclaims what he knows about God and then exhorts himself and us to act on it. Webster's Dictionary defines trust as reliance on the integrity or justice of a person, or confidence in some quality, feature, or attribute of a thing, confident expectation or hope. When we know of God's integrity and justice through the history of the Bible, when we have seen his qualities, features, and attributes played out in the stories written there, then we have something to base our trust on. Pray that God will reveal himself to you. And connected to this encouragement to not fret, but to trust God, David adds, and do good. He tells us to leave the evil of this world in God's hands. Don't let other people's sin lead you into sin. Do what God has given you to do in obedience to him. Doing good, or obedience, is something that flows naturally out of trust in God. We're going to pause for a moment to pray through these first verses of Psalm 37, and then we'll look at some more. Lord, your word encourages me not to worry or fret. Yet in my humanness and flesh, you know how hard this is for me. I sometimes find myself filled with worry. I worry about my walk with you or the walk of those I love. I worry about my family and my church. I worry about the future. I also fret because evil seems to be gaining ground every day in our nation and in our world. I come to you today asking for your help. Help me to gain perspective on the things that trouble me. With the power of your Holy Spirit, I can trust you with my life and with what is happening in the world around me, knowing that you are in control. Help me to trust you more than I trust myself or anyone else. Help me to worry less and to do what is right. Amen. So far, our instructions are, don't fret, don't be angry, do trust God, do good. Next, David tells us to take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's another greeting card verse that we all recognize, and it sounds like an appealing promise, don't you think? The desires of my heart. Wow, God wants me to be happy by meeting my every wish. This is the lie that Satan would try to tempt us with. Sin and Satan will usually appeal to us through our desires. He did this with Eve. We read that Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to her eyes and desirable for making one wise. And these are all good things, right? Yet, it was not God's will for her to eat it. And for her to do it was sin. In his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges says, knowing that Satan attacks primarily through our desires, we should watch over them diligently and bring the word of God to bear on them constantly. Each of us should seek to be aware of how sin attacks us through our desires and take preventative actions. But the guarding of our desires is more than fighting a rearguard defense action against the temptations from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must take the offensive. We cannot expect to battle Satan's attacks on our desires by simply trying to rein in or control our desires by our own strength and power. In Colossians 3:1, Paul directs us to set our hearts on things above, on spiritual values. In Psalm 1, verse 2, the psalmist encourages us to delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. And here in Psalm 37, 4, we are instructed to take delight in the Lord. Align yourself with the Lord's way in order to enjoy him. Take great pleasure and joy in his presence. This can only happen if we know him well, just as we've already talked about. Rather than focusing on the things the world seeks, focus on the Lord. In gaining the Lord, you gain everything else you need. Now, this doesn't mean that he will give you anything our selfish hearts desire. However, if you are delighting in the Lord, then your desires will be in line with his desires. Jesus taught the same concept in Matthew 6:33, saying, "Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things, that is, your needs, will be added unto you." But have you ever prayed for one thing and received another? We see this in the New Testament story of the four men who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus to be healed. Because of the crowd, they opened a hole in the roof and let the man down through the roof in front of Jesus. Now, they were asking Jesus to heal him. But Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Why? They asked for one thing and Jesus gave another. This happens in each of our lives. We ask for one thing and something completely different may happen. But God always has far more for us than we can ever ask or think. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, says, "You can't even think a prayer that comes close to what God wants to give you." If God wants to give you more than you are asking, would you rather have what you're asking or what God wants to give you? Only the Spirit of God knows what God is doing or purposing in your life. Let God give you all that He wants to give. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more our hearts become like Jesus' heart, so that after a while, His desires become our desires. And when we truly delight in Him, our desires will begin to parallel His, and we will never go unfulfilled. We can be assured that any desires God places in our hearts can only be satisfied by God Himself. Let's pause again, and we'll pray through this portion of the song. God, I choose to delight myself in You. I choose to make You my joy. I intentionally turn my gaze toward You and choose to rejoice in You and simply enjoy You. I believe You will fulfill the desires of my heart that You have placed in me. If You put them there, You care about them even more than I do. You are good. Your word tells me this and life affirms this. May my heart truly delight in You and Your ways. And when I step away from You, life is confusing and painful. When I focus on my circumstances instead of focusing on You, I flounder and am discontent. Lord, convict me when I begin to find my delight in other places. Help me to focus on all that You are and all that You do. You alone are my sufficiency. Lord, take control of this day. Whatever You want is what I want. I may not understand it, but I want You to tell me what You want of me. This day, I turn over to You my thoughts, my plans, my family, my work, everything. Amen. Verse 5 continues, "Commit your way to the Lord." Or in some translation it says, "Commit everything you do to the Lord." Here we find another aspect of trusting God. How many people depend on a GPS to get you from point A to point B? A few people. Many of us do. It's so easy. We just type in an address or destination and that female voice begins giving navigational instructions. She guides us out of our driveway, through our neighborhood, and out onto the roads and routes that we're not familiar with. But she takes us one turn at a time. And we blindly trust this navigator to help us reach our destination safely and on time. Why can't we be that way with God? David urges us in verse 5 to commit our way to the Lord. Trust Him and He will help us. We all have times in our lives when it feels like we're being asked to walk out onto shaky ground. That's probably how Peter felt when Jesus asked him to get out of the boat. For a fisherman, the boat was a familiar and safe place, even in the midst of a storm. It didn't require a lot of faith to stay in the boat. But the minute he stepped over the edge of the boat and placed his foot on that first wave, he was in foreign territory. Walking on water isn't something you can do halfway. And in the same way, you either commit totally to God or you don't. But when you put your trust in the Lord and commit to follow wherever he leads, you've actually stepped out of the boat and onto solid rock. In Jeremiah 29:11, one of my life verses, God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So when we find ourselves facing a time of uncertainty, we need to turn our attention back to God, to our spiritual GPS. The word commit here has the meaning to roll a heavy burden from ourselves to another. We need to take these daily challenges, and some are heavier than others, and lay it onto God's shoulders to carry for us. And then take hold of his hand and allow him to guide us along this uncharted path of our life. As we're traveling this journey called life, we sometimes come to places along the way where there are road signs or traffic controllers. And we all know how frustrating it can be to be traveling around this beautiful city of ours, and it seems no matter which part of town we're in, we end up driving into road construction. What an inconvenience. When we have our agendas to keep, to be slowed down, finding that we're being detoured through a whole different route than we had planned to take. Or when we find ourselves caught up in a long line of traffic that's being stopped by a person dressed in yellow with their red stop sign. We can't see far enough up ahead to know why we are being held up for such a long time. And our temperature rises as we sit and wait, tapping on the steering wheel impatiently, thinking about how inconvenient this is to our schedules and our plans. Well, in verse 7, David brings up another aspect of trust. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Once we have committed our way to him and we've placed the burden of our daily walk on him, now is the time to stop our frantic efforts to make our lives what we think they should be. Sometimes in our journey, we just need to trust that God's timing is best. Yes, we may wish that we were at a certain place in life or that certain things would take place in our lives or in the lives of those we love, or that God would act and change circumstances around us right now. But sometimes God says to us, slow down. It's not time for that yet. I'm doing some construction up ahead that needs to be taken care of before you are ready to travel this road. Some translations use the word rest in the Lord in place of be still. The thought that comes to my mind with those words are the idea of a courtroom where some legal counsel is presenting their case before a judge and jury. They've done all they can to give a clear testimony and all the pertinent information has been given for a judgment or ruling to be put forth by the judge. The lawyer steps back and says, "I rest my case," meaning, "I have completed the presentation of my argument. I have nothing more to add." And he is ready to wait and submit to the decision of the judge and jury in their timing. As an outflowing of our trust in God, David urges us to rest in the Lord, to leave it with him. We need to wait patiently for him to act, because remember, he has plans for our lives that we couldn't even imagine and haven't even thought of yet. When I finished high school, I didn't really know what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. The only really deep desire I had was to get married and have children, to be a wife and a mother. Yet, I would be almost 30 before God brought my husband Jerry into my life. And so with him being over 8 years my senior, we were eager to start a family soon after our marriage. Years went by with no sign of children. So we began to seek medical help. We were told there was no reason why we should not be able to have children. Yet, with continued treatments and medical interventions, still, there were no children on our horizon. We decided that perhaps God's plan for our lives was different than we originally thought. So we began looking at other avenues. We looked into adoption as a means to build our family. And we spent months going through the processes of workshops and home studies and preparing all the needed files for the adoption file. Finally, we reached the point when there was nothing more to do on that front than to wait and to continue in prayer. And I can't say I was without anxiety, sadness, and fear that I might have to let go of this longing and desire to be a mother. And there were many tears through those years. But after another year on that adoption wait list, we were surprised and overjoyed to find out that I was pregnant. And finally, over 7 years into our marriage, and in God's perfect time, God blessed us with a son. We named him Samuel, which means God has heard. And 4 years later, he blessed us with the birth of another son, Gabriel. I can't say that I walked through this season of my life waiting patiently for the Lord. But it's through experiences like this that God has proven his faithfulness to me. I've seen firsthand the need to rest in him, to leave things in his hands. He has demonstrated to me that he works in his time and in his ways for my best and for his glory. I can't always see the big picture, but just as each piece of a jigsaw puzzle fits together to make a complete picture, so God works the details of each of our lives to fit together to be a part of his big picture. Let's pray one more time. Lord, I often want to chart my own course in life. I look at my future from my perspective and not from yours. But you do know what's best for me. I know that your ways are higher and better than mine. Though I may not see what you're doing, I know you are trustworthy. Help me to commit my way completely to you, Lord. I often live in anxiety because I don't place my burdens on you. I run ahead of you instead of waiting for your perfect timing. Help me to wait patiently in all things, even as I act in faith and obedience today. Thank you that you're ready to carry whatever I give to you. Thank you for allowing me to rest in your everlasting arms. Amen. I'll ask Simon and the team to come up and get ready. So as you go through your week, I encourage you to read and pray through this psalm each day. Consider what you need to stop fretting about. What do you need to trust God with? What situations do you need God's help to do good or to do the right thing in? Ask God to show you where you may be putting your delight in the wrong things or people. Seek his guidance and rest as you commit your ways to him. Roll all those things that are concerning you onto him. Find time to be still before God and wait patiently for him to carry out his plans. Amen.